Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning we have a special guest with us. Brother Mark Mayberry from Alvin, Texas, has been holding a meeting for us and he's wrapping that up. And I thought it would be kind of nice to have him on the program this morning. Mark, we welcome you to the Let the Bible Speak program.
Well, thank you, Chris, and it's good to be back in Clarksville. This actually is my hometown, so I grew up in this area, have been away for about 25 years, but labored here with this same congregation back in the 1990s, and it's great to be back with the brethren and in this area again.
It's good to have you with us. And Mark is delivering some messages from the Minor Prophets. He has been speaking this weekend on 6 of the 12 Minor Prophets, and before I go any farther, Mark, I want to tell the audience that they can get your material, they can listen to the lessons and get your material on our website, wbcoc.org, wbcoc.org. We are putting all of Mark's lessons on the website. And he has a theme in his messages: Obadiah, God's people; Joel, God's wrath; Jonah, God's mercy; Amos, God's righteousness; Hosea, God's love; and Micah, God's mountain. Now, friends, you still have an opportunity today on Sunday to hear the last three of the messages. If you can be with us at our 9:30 hour, Mark will be talking about Amos. At the 10:30 hour, Hosea, and then tonight at 5 p.m., if you can make that service, he will be talking about Micah. So there's some opportunity left for you to tell us about that or to listen to those. Mark, just quickly, in case they can come today, just briefly tell us about Amos, Hosea, and Micah.
Okay, well, in each of these are obscure books in the Bible. You know, when you think in terms of reading the Bible and looking at your favorite book, rarely do people turn to the Minor Prophets. In fact, you know, there many folks are just oblivious to the fact they are there. But they are called Minor Prophets because they're brief. And so from that standpoint, in our age of limited attention span, maybe we need to revisit them because they communicate their message in a very short and concise way. And they lived in a time when things were falling apart for the Jewish people. And in some ways, we can see parallels between our present circumstances and what was the circumstances that were existing in the time of these prophets. They had a noble past. They had received the law at Mount Sinai. They had that magnificent King David that was a man after God's own heart, that so epitomized noble leadership that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be a king like unto David. So here was their ideal past. And a couple of hundred years had elapsed, and they were collapsing internally, and largely because of their own decadence. And I think we can see some parallels in our day and time to a noble past, our country, our nation, our civilization, built on ideals that we revere, but today it just seemed like we've lost our moorings. And for Israel of old, it was because they turned their back on God. I think in many ways the same basic principle applies. Men aren't any different as we go through time. And sometimes folks, Chris, don't folks think that we're sort of hopefully evolving upward? There's an upward arc of history, we are told, and yet reality tells us otherwise.
We're actually in spiritual decline. You're right about that. And so in our own nation, it used to be known as a Christian nation. Even individuals today are saying that we are post-Christian. We have gotten rid of God in the schools and the Ten Commandments, and we have kicked him out, school prayer and those types of things, and we're beginning to see the downward spiral that is even mentioned in Romans chapter 1, the downward spiral of humanity when you leave God. But I want you to hold that thought, Mark, and we're going to come back to that idea of a noble past and then a current spiritual decline. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But if you can come this morning at 9:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m., we would love to have you, and this evening at 5 p.m. Now, we're going to answer a couple of questions, Mark, on the Minor Prophets. But before we do that, I wanted to mention to our audience that the BibleGateway.com, which is a really good Bible search website, I would encourage you in doing your own personal Bible study. You can pick different versions, you can search, you can do other kinds of study. BibleGateway.com. Well, recently, the owners of BibleGateway.com looked back through their servers and their the statistics and the information that they gather from their website, and they looked at what people were searching for or what they were reading. And recently, they came up with the most read books and the least read books of the Bible. Now, before we get to the least read books, Mark, what would you think would be maybe the most read book? What would be in the top 10, Old Testament or New Testament, of the most read books?
Oh, I would think the Gospels and the Psalms.
Yeah, Psalms, definitely, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there are books that people like to read. Now, the least read books, of the least read books, the top 10, six of them were the minor prophets.
Yeah.
People just simply don't go to that part of our Bible. So when you open up your Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the last 12 books are what we call the minor prophets. Those are the least read books.
Yeah.
So the leadership here at Warfield Boulevard invited Mark to do six of those 12 minor prophets. We'll be doing some more at the end of the year. We're trying to get people acquainted with this part of the Bible that is not read that often. So the two questions for today. Number one, tell us just in an overview kind of a way, what is God saying in the minor prophets? And then later in our program, we're going to answer, how does this apply to us today?
Yep.
So what is God saying in these 12 books? It is a period of about 400 years, the mid-800s down to the mid-400s, right?
Yep.
About 400 years, 12 books. What's he trying to say, not only to his own people, but people who don't belong to him? I think of Jonah in Assyria. You talked about Obadiah last night to Edom. Whether it's his own people, Israel, or someone else, what is he trying to say?
I think he is trying to call them back to a proper understanding of who he is. And that's why we built our series of lessons where God is in the title of each one. You know, God's mercy, God's wrath, God's justice, God's love. And so, you know, to understand God helps elevate us if we pattern our lives after him. If we use his standard as our standard for living, there's a statement that is made in the Old Testament that's actually messianic that was applied to Jesus Christ by the writer of Hebrews. And basically it's, thou hast loved righteousness and hated, or loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and therefore God, your God, hath anointed you with oil above your fellows. And that's applied to Jesus, and it applies to the God of heaven. And so what we see in the minor prophets is God judging man's depraved moral condition, God revealing his character again. It's already been revealed in past revelation, but he's reemphasizing his holiness and his justice and his love and his mercy and his demand that men conform their lives to his will. And so in these minor prophets, yes, they're short, but maybe that's a blessing to us if we'll go back and delve into that section of Scripture and understand the principle expressed in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that the things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, then we can, by reading them, understanding that God does not change, and I think that's where many people, Chris, have you observed that people think of God in the Old Testament as this God of wrath, but in the New Testament, he's love and he's mercy?
Exactly. And we need to learn that God is the same. In fact, one of the minor prophets that we often quote, Malachi chapter 3, I am Jehovah, I change not. Yeah. So whatever you're learning about the character of God in these minor prophets, that's the same God we serve today.
Right.
And I wanted to mention, you spoke Thursday night about the little book of Obadiah. Mm-hmm. And the very last verse, I was impressed. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That was the very last verse, the very last statement. So it got me to thinking about the point that you were making earlier about everything is controlled by God. God is over all. His kingdom is over all.
Yeah.
So we've got to get back to his word, his law, and even a law that was given to those who were not Israel. They were under law.
Right.
That's how Jonah could go to preach to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Any thoughts on God's law for all mankind?
Well, when we were studying last night in our first lesson in this six-lesson series, I cited the promise made to Abraham. You know, and that becomes pivotal for the understanding of the whole scriptures, that God called Abraham out to become a pilgrim, to journey to a land that he would show him, promised that eventually that land would be his, and that he would make of him a great nation, and that through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so the plan of God has been to bring spiritual blessings upon all men. The Jews were the vehicle through which that promise was realized through the person of Jesus Christ. And so as God dealt with Israel, he was working toward the end of bringing all men potentially into covenant relationship with him. Of course, the Old Testament was God's covenant with Israel. The New Testament, God's covenant with all men through Christ and the gospel, if we accept those terms of citizenship, if we enter into what it means to recognize that Christ is king, he is our sovereign, well, God in the Old Testament was Israel's leader. God should be ours today. And so if we will submit to his rule and become part of his spiritual kingdom, then we can enjoy the blessings of purpose and forgiveness and fellowship and having the most productive and happy life here in this world and having the promise of being with him in eternity in the next.
So in each of the minor prophets, there will be statements about God. He's Lord. I just flipped over to Nahum chapter 1. Jehovah is a jealous God and avenges. Jehovah avenges and is full of wrath. Later it talks about his goodness, both the wrath and the goodness of God. But these minor prophets say something about God. And I flipped over to Amos while you were talking. The beginning of Amos, Jehovah will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. So God is in charge.
Right.
And the minor prophets are reminding us that he is in charge. He has a kingdom. We would do well to wake up and to listen. And like you said just a moment ago, for us today, of course, it would be the law of Christ under the New Testament.
Right. There is a passage that Paul cites. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, he offers really as a statement about God's person. It's never changed. It's always been the same. Behold the kindness and severity of God. You know, it was upon those that fell severity. So we'll see a good measure of that in looking at the minor prophets. They were written warning of impending judgment. In the case of Jonah, it was upon Nineveh. In the case of many of the others, such as Joel, it was upon Israel. But in every one of them, there was that hope. There was that the sun shining through the clouds that was offering hope for lost humanity. And so the promise of God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. And so there's always that conditional obligation on our part to accept the rule of God and submit to his will and continue to walk in his ways.
And one other big theme before we go on to our second question, one other big theme is if people are not living right in these minor prophets, there's a call to repentance.
Exactly.
And you're going to be dealing with that. You dealt with that on Friday night when you talked about the book of Joel. So rend your heart, not your garments, and so forth. Jonah calls Nineveh to repent. Repentance is in coming back to God. So that's a big theme. So he's in charge. There's a law. He has a kingdom. People have gone astray. They've had this spiritual decline. But come back. And then one other thing before we go to that second question. In several of the minor prophets, there's this promise of a return in that day.
Yeah.
So tell us a little bit about that. In other words, they don't just end on gloom and doom and I'm judging you and you're in sin, but if you'll repent and come back, there can be a remnant. Tell us a little bit about that as sort of a bigger theme.
Well, as dark as sometimes the prophets can be, you know, Jeremiah, who is called one of the major prophets, not because he was any more important than, say, Jonah, but because he wrote a lot more, and thus, you know, his books were more lengthy. Both of them are books about judgment, but in every one, there's probably because of the cloud of judgment, when he speaks of hope, it resonates in the human heart in ways that just touch us today, sometimes in our darkest hours. And so in that day is a statement that recurs in the prophets that gives us, that give the Israelites, I think we need to understand, the prophets of old were speaking, the prophets were forth-tellers. They spoke directly to the people of their age, dealing with problems that currently existed. And they were also foretellers. They anticipated something in the future. But from the Old Testament standpoint, it was primarily the coming of Jesus Christ. And so in that day, or the days of blessing that help provide the hope that gives optimism to these books that sometimes focus on judgment, anticipate what Christ brings into the world, is that all men are in the same boat. It's the problem of sin. It's the problem of man rebelling against God. And each of us on an individual basis have done exactly that. Well, there's still the hope offered to sinful man that God will extend to us fellowship and forgiveness and restoration if we will respond to his grace and his mercy.
Someone pointed out to me not that long ago that all 12 minor prophets, if you read the last verse, you can find hope in all of those. Yeah. And I had not really thought about that before. I'm going to read you one, and then we're going to go on to our next question. But I'm in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 20. Zephaniah 3:20, at that time I will bring you in, and at that time I will gather you, for I will make you a name and praise among all the people of the earth when I bring back your captivity before your eyes, saith Jehovah. So they end on hope.
Yeah.
And there is hope for our lives today. So let's take our second question, Mark. Having discussed some of these big themes, what is the minor prophets? What are they all about? What are some applications for us today? And we want to break that down into two parts. Let's take the first part, if we're already a Christian, and then we'll close the program if we're not. So if we're already a child of God, a Christian, a New Testament Christian, and we do have members of the church that listen to us, and I'm thankful for that, what are some applications for us today?
Yeah. Well, one of the things that stands out in the prophets is that simply wearing the name child of God wasn't enough. The Jews of the Old Testament went through periods when they were genuinely devoted, and sometimes they went through period when they were just playing the part. And they were trusting in their past or in their former profession that they were righteous. And so the problem is basically hypocrisy. You know, the problem is saying that you're a Christian or saying that you're a child of God, but not really walking the walk. And so that's was the problem with Israel of old, and God was calling them to not just be Jews in name only, not just be Israelites or children of God in name only, but live it in such a way as it was reflected in their behavior. I have a passage here from Malachi, where in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, God says, and he's the last of the minor prophets, so you know, after all of them had spoken, the problem still remains of inconsistency. So I will draw near to you for judgment, he says, and I'll be a witness against the sorcerers and the adulterers and those that swear falsely and those that oppress the wage earner and those that oppress the orphan and the widow and those that turn aside the alien and those who do not fear me. So, you know, here was Israel. They were, we hear a lot today about social justice. Well, this is addressing that subject from God's standpoint that included not only proper relations with men, but proper relations of man to God. And so, yes, there is injustice in society. God addresses that according to his will. Yes, there is false religion. God addresses that according to his will. Yes, there is freedom that we have to chart our own way, but if we choose to reject God in the process and we do not fear him, God will act accordingly in judgment. So that's a lesson we draw from this, and that was a lesson made for them. It's a lesson applicable to us. God doesn't want people simply that are disciples or followers in name only. He wants us to genuinely serve him in spirit and truth.
Micah addresses this, Amos and Hosea, these prophets that were preaching before the Babylonian captivity. The Israelites were still going to the temple. They would go to the temple and they would worship and all of that. But Micah, Hosea, Amos charged them with social injustice. They weren't taking care of the poor.
Right.
They were bribing people. They were oppressing people. And so if we're going to claim to be God's child, we need to act like it and live like it. You're going to be talking Sunday morning at the 10:30 hour about Hosea. Hosea had a wife, Gomer, that was unfaithful to him, and that was symbolic of God's people being unfaithful. I wanted to read Hosea chapter 4, verse 10. They shall play the harlot and shall not increase because they have left off taking heed to Jehovah. So we can, as God's children, we cannot go out and join ourselves to things of the world and commit spiritual adultery. Right. We've got to be faithful.
That I'm glad that in the order of these lessons, this one comes near the end, almost as a climax to the study, because as you look at Hosea, it's an expression of God's love. The prophet was to experience the same heartache that God experienced. And I think we all know from looking at life and maybe looking at people around us, maybe even having observed it in our own family circle, the heartache that unfaithfulness in marriage can cause. It's devastating, and it hurts the parties that involved, it hurts the children that are connected. It's just a tragedy. And in large measure, it's the breakup of the home that is at the root of the problems we're facing in our society. So here, God viewed spiritual apostasy from him as infidelity in a marriage. It brings that much heartache to God when we don't walk in his ways, as unfaithfulness does tear apart a marriage, or potentially do so. And yet God extended hope of putting that back together, of putting back a broken relationship. And that's what's so wonderful, that if men would turn back to God and repent and return, they could put Humpty Dumpty back together again.
That's a good segue into then the last part of our program. Tell us a little bit, Mark, about how the minor prophets can apply to me. Let's say I'm listening to the program, or I listen on Sunday mornings. I'm not a Christian. I don't go to church anywhere. I don't read my Bible. I happen to be turning on in the radio, and I'm on 105.1 The Wolf, and I'm hearing this program. I'm not really a church-going person. What are some applications from the minor prophets to my life? I need to become a Christian. I need to be baptized into Christ. But tell me how this part of the Old Testament can benefit me, or what lessons I can learn from it.
Well, the literature is probably the most moving form of communication we know. We live in an age of visual media, of course, but all of that, the good movies today come from good writing. You know, if there's good visual communication, it's ultimately rooted in some sort of powerful written literature. The scriptures, and the minor prophets in particular, are powerful stories, often concisely expressing the human condition or man's spiritual needs. The story of Jonah, a story of getting too involved in politics. You know, he hated the Assyrians, or the people of Nineveh, with such passion that when God commanded him to go preach to them, he absolutely refused to obey God. He wanted God's judgment to fall upon him and his enemies. Jonah was too wrapped up in the politics of his days to recognize that all men are created in the eyes of God with souls that are valuable. And so today we can let ourselves get worked up so much by the culture that actually is designed to keep us worked up. That's what social media actually tries to tap into. That's what the news media tries to tap into, is just to keep us in a state of alienation from our neighbors and our brethren and our people. Jonah helps to remind us that we need to look at others as creatures made in the image of God, whose souls are as valuable as ours, and who, even though they may be the polar opposite of where we stand today in our view of life, the Ninevites were hostile to the truths that God's people should have been upholding, but if they repented, they could be counted as fellow creatures that are as valuable to God as the Jewish people were to himself.
So these are people in Nineveh. They're living their life, but they're accountable to God.
Yes.
And so I'm in Clarksville. I'm in Montgomery County. I'm living my life. I might be a pretty good person, go to work, go to school, obey the laws of the land, but I'm accountable to God. Right. And if there's sin in my life, I need to repent. And so God sends Jonah to preach that message of repentance. They do that. And you mentioned loving kindness of God. Since you mentioned Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah knew, he said, "I knew that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repent of the evil." That is the judgment that he had planned for them. So, yes, there can be sin in my life, but I do serve a gracious, merciful, and loving God. I've got to obey his plan of salvation. So for them, it was to repent, verse 10, and turn from their evil way. For us today, we need to repent of our sins and be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. So we serve a gracious and loving and kind God, but we've got to meet his conditions.
Right, right. And, you know, I've been privileged, as have you, to not only preach here in America, but also travel overseas. You know, and so I've been to India and the Philippines and to Europe in preaching. And, you know, despite our differences, we're the same. You know, and really today in the 21st century, we're no different than the Jews of the 8th century, you know, before Jesus. Even though 2,700, 2,800 years have passed, the problems with which we struggle are exactly the same as what they did. The needs that we have, which is to be right with God and to find fellowship with him, are the same Right. as they had. So that's what the scripture message
and
is
learning
all
about. Also, Mark, the lesson from Jonah, we want everybody to be
yes.
saved. And Jonah had to learn that. I don't care what color you are.
Right.
I don't care what side of the track you live on. I don't care what part of Clarksville you live in. Everybody is made in the image of God. Everybody can be baptized into Christ and live right. And we can work together as a church. We can help each other. It doesn't matter. You mentioned earlier, our society tries to divide people along racial lines and other kinds of things. But we're all made in the image of God, and we can all turn to a loving God.
Exactly. And so, find harmony with God and with one another. And that unity that is rapidly seeming to fray and maybe even tear in modern society among individuals, you know, all that can be restored through the gospel of Christ.
And that book of Jonah actually closes with God reminding Jonah, I have 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. He's interested in souls.
Yeah.
He's interested in people.
Yeah.
And that's how that book closed. Yeah. And friends, that's who we're interested in on this Let the Bible Speak program. We're interested in your soul and the souls of mankind. Well, we have just a few seconds left. Do you want to wrap up anything? We're glad that you're here and come here, Mark. But any closing remarks?
Yeah. Well, it's a delight to be back with Chris and the brethren here at Warfield Boulevard, good folks, friendly folks. And so you will find a warm welcome if you do visit this particular meeting or the regular series of assemblies and worship services. And so we encourage you to visit the website that he referenced, Warfield Boulevard, Church of Christ.com,
WBCOC.org. Yeah. It's a .org, yeah.
And come assemble with us.
Absolutely. So you have time today to come at the 9:30 hour, the 10:30 hour, and 5 p.m. this evening. We're so glad that you have joined us on the Let the Bible Speak program. We appreciate your interest. And if we can help you to turn back to this great God that we serve, please contact us. Listen to the information that is given at the end of the program. Call us. Come by. Come to one of the services. We would love to have you. But we're interested in being God's people today. We live in an ungodly world, but we can be godly in that ungodly world. We're living in a world that is breaking down, but we can hold together by serving Jesus Christ. So we're so glad that you've joined us this morning. We're glad that you're interested in spiritual things. And please come to one of our services. And if we can help you to study more of God's Word, please contact us. We simply want to let the Bible speak. Thank you for joining us today, and have a good day.